Would you open with me to the book of Hebrews again in chapter 2, where we have read? You'd have that open with you. We can't avoid it, can we? We're in a time, it's called Christmas time. And the clue is in the name. It's about Christ. At least it's intended to be about Christ. It's about Jesus. As the old song says, there is something about that name. At least for some folk. For many, it's useful for all sorts of other reasons. But there is something about that name. It's a name that has been spread around in recent weeks, nativity plays, films. And there are so many people who watch these events and hear the words. And perhaps you've heard them yourself many a time in the carols and other things. The name of Jesus, the name of Christ, the Son of God, the name of Jesus. Remember, his name was meant to mean something. It was given to him because it meant something. You will call him Jesus, directed from God himself. You will call him Jesus. Why would we do that? Because he will save his people from their sins. He was given his name for a reason. That name that people all over the world notice this week. Many who will be his enemies, and they notice it. Christ, Christmas. It's the strangest of things. Here is this little child, born of nobodies, in no place at all, nothing worth honoring in itself. And it's on his account, so to speak, that for weeks on end, the world has been splurging out, and then this week it all shuts down. Strange things. Strange ways that man has. We care about who wins. Maybe reality shows, we spend time keeping up with them. Sporting events, we spend time keeping up with that. Political elections, we care about those things, so to speak. We care about what classmates or colleagues think, about whether we put the hours in, or perhaps at school, whether we don't. We care about what they think about our clothes, about our appearance, about our speech. Do we keep up with the latest language, mannerisms? We care about the issues, we pray about the issues, the disasters in the world. We care about so many of these things, in some way at least. And so we spend time, we spend effort keeping up with those TV programs, with our personal grooming, with our physical exercise. When it comes to schoolwork, we swat for the exams, or we don't, because of what we care about. We put in the hours at work. Our lives are full, our lives are busy. But what for? Where does the meaning come from for all of these things? In the light of Christmas, the birth of Jesus. In the light of that, where do all those other things fit in? All the hours of the day that you spend on so many things, where does that come? What does it look like under the light of the baby Jesus, the star out of Jacob? How does Christmas, Wednesday if you like, how does that bear on the other 300 and something days of the year? Let's talk about Christmas. Let's talk about what it's about. And it's about far more than just that little baby. Simeon told us that. He couldn't stop himself giving it, this baby, name after name after name. He said he's all these things. God's own salvation. Not just to Israel, but to the Gentiles, to all men. Think about Christmas. Don't just do it, think about it. Remember that Christmas is not just for Christmas. You know, when there's some issue, maybe you have a problem with your bookkeeping, so you call in the accountant. Maybe you have a problem with your finances, so you get a financial advisor. Maybe you have a problem with your plumbing, you get a plumber in. When you call the expert in, when the expert turns up at your door, it means you can't do what you have to do. We need a Savior. And this Savior has come because we can't do it. This Savior, this Jesus, he has stepped in. Where the expert steps in, it's because I can't do it. He has stepped in. We must ask ourselves why. We must resolve the question why. And we must hold on to the answer. And the reason Jesus came is because he brings a great salvation. And the reason we need a great salvation is because of our great debts. I want to talk about that this morning for a moment. But then to talk about the great heights of his saving work. And to see through these things that he is the supreme Savior, a great salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2, this is not all I would like to say about this passage, but it will be all I will endeavour to say this morning, to dwell on these few words in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, so great a salvation. Let's look at this, because it's all wrapped up in Christmas, the baby Jesus. This great salvation, from the deepest depths to the greatest heights, therefore by the supreme Savior. From the great deepest depths, first of all, Hebrews paints the background. It is what it says. It's Hebrews, a letter to the Hebrews, people who have the Old Testament, people who know the background of God's work towards men. He paints that Old Testament scheme, and here he's talking about it being ministered by the angels. In verse 2, he tells us of the word that was spoken through angels, it proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Well, he's referring to God's word to Moses. It was administered through the angels, he says here. It's what we might call the dispensation of the law. Moses and the angels. Paul makes a similar comparison where he says it was glorious. The Old Testament ministry was a glorious thing, referring to the glory that shone from Moses' face. But he says if that was glorious, there is an even greater glory in the gospel. And that's the drift that Hebrews has here. It says it was a great thing. Hebrews rates the old way very highly. Tells us that those angels in chapter 1 verse 14, just before this, they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. There was a great objective in this ministry, rated very, very highly. But from verses 3 onwards, 3 and 4, he is speaking about something that is even higher. He says, this great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, it's a new thing, coming through the Lord himself. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ. And was confirmed to us by those who heard him, the apostles, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is even higher still. Let's look at that comparison for just a moment. Previously, it was something great. It was ministered by angels to men. It was wonderful. It was for the inheritance of salvation. But with all that, there is still a bondage. He tells us in verse 15 that Jesus had to come with all that was still was so good that God had given already. Jesus still had to come to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If it was just the law, we would still be in our sin. We could never rise above it. As Hebrews, as Romans, they say so eloquently, they say how, remind us how it is because it was inadequate that there was that annual, there was that repeated, there was even the daily offering of sacrifices necessary. Because there was no final solution yet. And as Romans says, the law was good, it is good, as far as it goes. It does deal with sin in its own way. But with the law, under the law, good as it is, there's always been more to deal with. I'm reminded of, it's a little while ago now, they don't talk about it quite so much, but the state of concern with super viruses and MRSA in the hospitals. And they said they were going to set up a campaign of what they called deep cleaning to get right into the very nooks and crannies and to clean everything out. Reminds me of those advertisements of the disinfectants which kill 99.9% of all bacteria. Deep cleaning. You can could have gone into one of those hospitals, and to you and to me that would have looked clean, it would have smelt clean. But somebody who knows says, no, we haven't got deep enough. There's still something down there, that needs to be taken out because it's infectious. It's dangerous. It's a picture of what we're talking about here. That there can be that sweeping across with a cloth. The cloth of the law that looks on the surface as though things are clean, but yet there's still something down in there. And you and I know that. You tell someone they're a sinner. I tell you you're a sinner. Our first reaction is say, okay, but I haven't done that. I'm not that bad. But hold on. Aren't there those things at the end of the day that niggle away at you and say, well, I didn't do that so well? It's that we're talking about. I do sometimes get cross with people. I'm frustrated and I say a word that is inappropriate. I think wrong thoughts. I do those things. It's not that bad. You can get away with it. People can't see them. But it's there. There within. The law has not been able to deal with that. If I go by what the Bible has to say about it, none of us in this life will ever come near to knowing just how deep-seated our sins are. It's like the oceans. I take the scientists' word for it. Now and again, they'll send you a little video clip or something of a creature that they found. There are little fish down there that don't have eyes because it's so dark they don't use them. I haven't seen them. I haven't been down there to see them. I believe their word. Deep, deep, deep in the oceans. But they're there. Isn't it true that every day, you and I, in our own lives, we do get a glimpse that we fall short of the Lord's ways? It was through the prophet Jeremiah that God said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" But God sees our hearts. He knows. Will we ever reach so deep? Shortly we'll be singing in Psalm 40 in the later verses of the psalm. And there he says, "My iniquities have overtaken me." My iniquities. "So that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart fails me." Earlier in the verse, in the psalm, he talks about God's works being beyond number. He's talking about that here. My own iniquities. They're more than the hairs of my head. I can't number them. Someone was writing in the paper just the other day, and a couple of lines that were there, even the headline was, "It's nice to be nice, but we can't ignore the negative." He was saying that positivity is the siren song, the temptation of 2013. But he concludes, "Niceness doesn't lead to change." We need to hear this word. What is the point of Jesus unless we're in a desperate state needing his help? We need to hear that we are in deep trouble so that we will look to the expert, as it were. We will turn to help, to find help. We'll look for that change. We must acknowledge that we're in the deepest depths. We're on the ash heap of Psalm 113. The old translation has it, the dung heap, where no one wants to be. Cast off. That's our worthy place. We need to acknowledge that we still have so much of sin within us. Because when we do, it's then we come to the attention. We qualify for this help. What help? The help of the one who will take us from those very deepest depths beyond our imagining, and he will lift us to the greatest of heights beyond our imagining there too. The transformation is utterly astounding, beyond our every thought. Without Christ, without God, therefore, we are without hope. We are the ones that Psalm 113 speaks of. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. No one will even look our way. But he, that psalm says, raises the poor, lifts up the needy, with a purpose, that he may set him with princes, with the princes of his people, with himself. John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will take you to be with me where I am." Hebrews chapter 2 again, and verse 15 tells us that it would be to release those who were, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage, to inherit salvation. And what does this salvation look like? Well, Psalm 40 again. We've sung it. "Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." So take your time. Give the rest of your life, day after day, hour after waking hour, give yourself to try and enumerate, set down, write out the blessings of God, his good thoughts towards you. And the psalm is saying, you will never in this lifetime get to the end of them. Just as you will never get to the depths of our sin, your sin, my sin, so we will never get to the heights and the extent and the fullness of what he gives us in his salvation, his thoughts of good towards us. They're more than can be numbered. What is this salvation? It is from sin and death, which keeps us in bondage. It is to new life even now. When you put your trust in him, it is a matter of a moment to enter this new life. But also with the promise of great glories to come, to live with the Lord forever. And that's really what needs to be said. But it needs to be meditated on. It needs to be turned over, dwelt on. That's why Jesus came. That's why there is such a thing as Christmas, as we call it. A great salvation out of the lowest depths. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation, or perhaps seen it, or had it described to you where things are looking bleak. It's maybe the kind of example I can think of is where maybe there's a school trip, and there's just enough space on the minibus for everyone except you, and you're left stranded, and you think, I'm all alone here. And they set off in their minibuses, give them plenty of time so that they can get there on time, these old buses that take ages to get there. And then who should come along but one of the senior staff, and he says, I was going over to that, maybe a football match or a performance or something. Come with me. So you go along to the car park, and you are quite startled when you see the orange lights flash as he unlocks his car, and he says, hop in. And you do. It's an Aston Martin. And he sets off, and in no time at all, you're on the outside lane. Those minibuses are far behind you. You've given them a nice wave as you've gone. You're in complete comfort, and you get there first. Well, in a very small way, that's what Jesus does. Lifts you from desperation into glory, into great blessing, great care. He cossets you around with his care, whatever this world might do to you. It's about salvation. In school you talk about number lines, perhaps, and you have the negatives and you have a zero point. He doesn't just lift us from the zero point to the infinity positive. He doesn't just bring us from infinity negative to the zero point. He takes us from infinity negative to infinity positive. More than can be numbered. And he does it with faith in a moment. Without faith, we're still in the depths and the bondage. But it's a great salvation. Jesus has come, the very Son of God. Acknowledge that we are in the lowest depths. It's there that he looks to find us, to lift us out and to take us beyond the furthest galaxies, to his own presence. His presence. He is the supreme Saviour. For all the work that he has done, supreme, who can do all this? It is only one. Why else has the Son of God come, taken on himself the form of a servant, and in the likeness of man he humbled himself even to the death of the cross? Why else? It had to be someone who could deal with death. Someone who was a man who would die. But a man who was also able to rise above that death. Because he was tempted in every way, but without sin. He was the one who came, and through all of these things, he was able to aid those who are tempted, his brethren. In verses 17 and 18, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, but to bring men, his brethren, to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to turn aside God's anger against sin, righteous anger. What do we hear at Christmas? We hear of the angels singing, "Peace on earth." There was no peace. Peace only came to earth in and with him. The angels sang goodwill to all men. There was ill will between us and God. But he has come to make that propitiation for the sins of the people, to bring God's goodwill to us. This is the one who came at Christmas. This one, for this reason. And I guess, friends, this is a large part of my being very unsettled at Christmas as it's done. The Jesus that is on display so often seems to be so domesticated, so tame. We can handle a little child that can't do anything to us, that depends on us. An infant, sweet, cute, we can go, ooh, for a moment. And then we can get on with the rest of our life. Then we can do the serious stuff. Then we can mix with, whether it be the world or our worlds, move us and shake us. Don't you realize what happened that day? That night and that day? That baby? Baby in the hands of others? Don't you realize what happened? That was the very Son of God, God himself, coming to storm the power of the devil, who holds us in bondage otherwise. The baby was storming his stronghold. It's completely the wrong way round, isn't it? But he's not tame. We can't domesticate him. That baby is the very power of God for salvation. Let's think about Christmas, but take it seriously. When you open a box, remember he can't fit in a box. And we do it all the time. We do. We all do it. In various ways. We need such a Savior. Without him, and not just for one day, not just the day you say, "Yes, I believe," but for every day. We need him, because otherwise we're in the very deepest of depths. Yes, we're like that fish that has no eyes. We cannot see without him. But with him, what do you have? Beyond number. The very thoughts of God towards you. But it has to be the right Jesus. Not just a baby for a day. But the very fact that the Son of God did become this baby should stop us in our tracks. What a Savior. What a salvation. So great a salvation. He brought so great a salvation. It is so great because of where he saves us from. It's so great because he does it himself. Will you believe? It's so great because of where he saves us to and what he saves us for. If we really made this Christmas great, make it great as he is great. If, what then? Let's try. See him as he is, because in him we will see the glory of God. There is a great deal more to be said, and in due course, I trust that God will enable us to look further, because there is a vital question that Hebrews asks. That great salvation, I put it before you in some way today. But how shall we escape if we neglect it? We need to answer that question.